Rowan is a church planner, and he is in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. If you were here in Sunday school this morning, you heard that. He was born and raised in Australia, and it is quite interesting to listen to him preach and teach, as you'll find in just a moment. I love listening to his accent. He is a graduate of Mississippi College and Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. And he and his wife, Rebecca, have served as well with Desire Street Ministries down in New Orleans for years, if you remember that ministry. And I believe that's still in existence in different places since Katrina went through New Orleans. Rowan was an intern for Mike Ross. And I'm sure if you want to find out stories on Rowan, you can ask Mike. He'll be glad to share those with you. I hear there are a number of them. That would have been great tonight. He is also our speaker for the Seek the City to our students this summer, so we're excited about that. And two teams are going to be going this summer to Lethbridge to help with the Amazing Kids Ministry there. So, Rowan, we are delighted to have you here, and we really thank you that Rebecca thank you for letting you come here. So come on up and share it with us. Thanks.
Thank you very much.
To have you.
Appreciate it. I stand in front of a pulpit because I'm actually scared of these things. You know, to be honest, I am. So please forgive me if I offend anyone for standing up here. But let's pray before we begin tonight. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you that you speak to our hearts through your word. And Lord, may that word tonight encourage us. Strengthen us, help us, and Lord, maybe tonight even save someone tonight, Lord. So we pray this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for hosting me. Thank you for the partnership we have with Christ Covenant and Amazing Grace. It has been an absolute blessing. I was totally blessed this morning by the worship service and by the message and by everyone's encouragement. I wish my wife was here. I've actually been holding off from telling her all the great things that are going on because I know that she'll be quite envious that I got to experience this missions conference and being here. Thanks for sending Mike and Chris up to Canada. I remember we were driving past the reserve and going to see a township of First Nations, and we were just sharing back and forth, and my wife just began to cry, and she said, thank you so much for coming and just being excited about what we do here in Canada. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. Pastor Mike, who came and preached this morning, shared a little bit of how he got here. Well, I'm just going to briefly share one story of how I got here. And it involves your pastor, Mike Ross. I was an intern there, and I went to Mississippi College. And in the process of going in between college and seminary, I began attending Trinity Presbyterian Church. And I wanted to go to seminary, and I had to get a reference from the pastor. So I felt called to the ministry. So I go into his office, and I just started going to Trinity. And I said, you know, Mike, I would want to know if you could fill out a reference for me. And so he took the reference sheet and he looked at it and he said, you know, Rowan, I don't think I can do this. And at first I was like, you know, is he joking here? And, you know, I kind of sat back in my seat a little bit. He goes, you know, Rowan, I don't really know you. I don't know what your gifts are in the church and so forth. And I was taken back. I was like, well, you know, hey, I'm called to the ministry. Aren't all pastors supposed to go, just sign the dotted line and send you on? Well, at the time, I was actually really offended by what he said. And I took it to heart. But then as I began to progress in my ministry, as he signed that reference, as I began working in the church, as I began to see him as a pastor and how he led his people and how he cared for the people of his church, I fully respected that very meeting that we had. Because on one level, I got involved because I wanted to prove Mike Ross wrong, that I had what it took to be in the ministry. And secondly, it showed me what a true shepherd of God's people is, someone who is willing at times to say the hard things in order to make sure God's people are taken care of. Today we're going to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a great psalm, and it's a psalm that we all know and we all grow to respect. And we're going to look at specifically verse 4 of Psalm 23. But why do we connect with the Psalms? What makes us connect with the Psalms? Well, the Psalms are written in a very real and special way. You know, they're very honest. They paint beautiful pictures, and they help us understand the great and almighty and powerful God that we have. One writer, as I was beginning my research on Psalm 23, said this: as we read the Psalms, we are entering into the sanctuary, the place where God meets man and woman in a special way. We will see the conversation between God and his people is direct, intense, intimate, and above all, honest. When I was in college and I was going through a rough time spiritually, and I was actually struggling in a lot of sin, and I saw that sin, and I didn't know how to pray to God. I didn't want to pray to God, really, but I knew in my relationship with God, I needed to come to God my Father. Well, what I did is I began reading the Psalms. And as I read the very Psalm, Psalm 1, and kept on reading through Psalm 21 to Psalm 23 to Psalm 50, I began to understand how God communicates to his people. I identified with those psalmists as they cried out to God, as they exalted him and called out to him, and their prayer became my prayer. Well, Psalm 23 is a psalm that really tops the charts of all psalms, right? You can go to someone's home, and they may be not even Christians or followers of Christ, but they may have Psalm 23 or a picture of a shepherd. You may go to a funeral, and you may hear the words of Psalm 23. You may go to various churches and Sunday school rooms, and you'll see a shepherd with a sheep on its shoulder and a shepherd's staff, and you'll see the words of Psalm 23. Why? Because this psalm feeds the soul. It speaks hard truths. The mere fact that in this psalm that God refers to us as sheep is a hard truth. Who's ever worked with sheep here? Raise your hand. You know, I have. Sheep are stinky. They're dirty. They don't listen. They're very unintelligent creatures. And after working with a day, I was done because they were stubborn. And so by the mere fact that he calls us his sheep, it's a hard truth, but it's a reality of how much we need a shepherd. And in this psalm, in Psalm 23, God speaks in a real way. My short life lesson is this, is the fall has created a deep and a real and painful thing in all our lives, in all of creation. And every person here, every person who is out these doors across the world experiences that pain, experiences that struggle, experiences the reality of the fall, and they want comfort. And so in our lives, in the lives of every person that breathes, there is a desire to be comforted. That's why people go to addictions. That's why people want the biggest toys and the best toys. That's why people live through their football teams like Ohio State have to deal with their sin that way. Others struggle in so many other ways. But the reality is that we are broken. We are fallen. And we fall short of the glory of God. The very beginning of this psalm, Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And at the very beginning of this psalm, the psalmist hits us right between the eyes and says this: "Is God your everything? Is God your everything?" Read with me as I read the whole psalm, and you may have memorized it, and then we're going to look at verse 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The very test of our everything comes in this verse 4. And this is how it relates to missions. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, first here, we see in this verse the reality of the valley. Who's ever walked through a valley before? Raise your hand. Been walking through a valley? Well, lots of us. Well, in Canada, and Mike and Chris got to experience this, we're an hour and 15 minutes from one of the most beautiful places that you'll ever see in your life. It's called Waterton National Park. And my family and I, we like to go hiking. And on a summer's day, it can be very warm. It can get up to mid-80s, 90s, a very dry, hot heat. And you can be walking through the mountains and up a mountain and be in the sun. And then you could go through a valley or between two mountains. And from being very light and very hot, it can easily become very cold and very dark. That's what life is like walking through a valley. And it says here, it's the valley of the shadow of death. And that's the reality of everyone who breathes, is that we are constantly walking through the valley of the shadow of death because of the fall, because of sin. See, it's Satan's desire, as it says in John 10:10, as Jesus says, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's Satan's desire from without to cause us to take our eyes off the shepherd and cause a slow death in our lives. Well, it's always easy to blame the devil, isn't it? Right? But the reality is, because of the fall and because of the brokenness of our own hearts, we ourselves not only face the battle with from without, but we also face the battle from within, our own struggles, our own brokenness. And so we see how wretched our hearts are. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me? Right? That death, because of our sin, because of the fall. See, the danger of the valley is this, is that we can ignore it. We can ignore our sin. We can try and cover it over with various patterns of in our life, various things that we try to ignore. We can get sucked in so easily. And then what Satan wants to do, he wants us to indulge in it with the idea of a slow and painful death, taking our eyes off the shepherd and looking to the desires of our own heart. That's what we see with the man who wrote this psalm, right? If there was a man who was gifted, a man who had talents. Look, this was a man who in 1 Samuel 17 says, I killed the bear and the lion. I've been close to a bear. Actually, a bear has been as close to me as Mrs. Ross right here. And they are scary creatures. So when David says, I've killed a bear, he's a man right there. That's a man. I wanted to run from the bear, but that's not what you do. You don't run. But he said, I killed the bear and the lion. He was also a gifted musician. He played the harp. He entertained the king. He defeated a great giant, bigger than the biggest person you know, right? He defeated him. He was a great warrior, a great soldier, a great king. But what happened to our friend King David? He took his eyes off his shepherd. He got sucked in. He got lured in. And until the prophet Nathan came and confronted his sin, he was leading to a slow and painful death. I love in Psalm 51, in that psalm of repentance, he cries out to God, let the bones you have broken rejoice, right? He saw the depth of his sin. He saw the reality of his brokenness. And he cried out to God, save me, O God, create in me a clean heart. Missions, as I've learned in my ministry, is living and walking through the valley. We heard that tonight with the testimonies of our brothers here, right? You know, the struggles in the prison, the struggles in India. We've heard that this morning with the struggles that we see all around us. There are people who are living in the valley and they have no shepherd to turn to. What did Jesus do in Mark chapter 9? He was walking to Jerusalem and he looked over the city of Jerusalem and it said this, he saw the people harassed and helpless. And they were like sheep without a what? A shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd. My reality as a missionary, as a church planter, As I said this morning, I used to love missions conferences. Actually, I love this mission conference. I'm ready to go to India. I'm ready to go into the prison. I'm ready to go to Germany. I'm ready to go, you know, leave Amazing Grace behind. Someone else can do a better job than me. I'm ready to follow all you guys into the mission field because it's exciting, right? And I used to think that missions meant this. Wow, I've got something. I'm going to come and save these people, right? Wrong. We can't do anything. The only hope we have as missionaries is to be faithful and continue to look to the shepherd. I can't save them. Only God, through his son Jesus Christ, can. At Amazing Grace, just recently, over the last few weeks, we have seen just a lot of things happen. Just recently when we did the Lord's Supper 2 weeks ago, we have people come forward, a man named James who I've shared the gospel with. He, during the middle of the Lord's Supper, I've been meeting with him for 4 months, sharing the gospel with him. During the middle of the Lord's Supper, he came down the aisle and he just put out his hands. He said, Rowan, I'm ready. I'm ready. And people are committing their lives to Christ, committing themselves to be part of Amazing Grace. And it's just been amazing. But do you know when it's happened? Let me tell you when it's happened. When I've been at my most spiritually, physically, emotionally lowest place in my life. Just 5 weeks ago, my best friend's daughter died in a car accident. And I had to go up to be with my friend for 2 weeks and be there to help arrange the funeral services and comfort his family. On the same day that happened, we were driving up to Edmonton. My next door neighbor came to me and said, my wife Jill has to go away. She has a disease. She's very sick. Please pray for us. They're not believers. And I was sitting there on that evening and feeling depleted and said, God, I don't know how I can do this. The reality is, he doesn't want me to do it. In fact, he wants me to get out of the way so he can do the work. God wants us to be faithful in what he has called us to do. But please remind ourselves that God wants to do the work. The reality of the valley. The second thing we see here is the hope of the valley. If you look there, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The reality here is that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but that's also our hope. It's our hope in this way. It's a hope for us that even though we experience the struggles and the pains and the sufferings of those people around us, and you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary or anyone, like our brother from London, the Egyptian here. Where is he? Thanks for reminding us this morning that we're all called, right? We're all called to share the gospel. And as you begin to pray for your neighbors, for your friends, for the people at your work, God will begin to allow you to bear their sufferings. And as you bear their sufferings, you will feel the weight of what they're going through. And you'll cry out to God, God, I can't handle this. Well, God promises that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that there is a hope. And even though we feel down and depressed and we struggle, I don't know about you, but I do, right? We have the hope that we're able to walk through this struggle. And the hope for those who don't know Christ, maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're a young person and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. What they're doing is they're looking at people who proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord, and they're seeing their walk, and they're seeing how they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They're seeing how in the midst of their struggle and pain and suffering, how God is revealing his love to them and through them. I used to think when I shared the gospel that I had to tell people how great I am and how, you know, how everything is so awesome in my life that you need to follow Jesus Christ, because when you follow Jesus Christ, everything is just perfect. It's rosy red. It's beautiful. But the reality is that's not the case. The reality is this: as you learn to follow Christ, you will enjoy and be a part of the sufferings of Christ. You will walk through them and you will find the peace and knowledge that even in the midst of pain and suffering, that the Holy Spirit, our comforter, is with us. And so even in struggles and trials, God is testifying what a great shepherd he is. So now I'm not afraid to tell my non-Christian friends my struggles. You know, just like our brother said this morning, I'm not afraid to open up my heart and say, look, I struggle with this, because they have those struggles too. They want to see where they can go, who they can go to in the midst of their pain and suffering. This summer, as I said, we like hunting. Mike and Chris like hunting. I like hiking. I'm going to learn to hunt, but I like to hike. And we went camping in Glacier National Park in Montana. If there's a place you want to go to, it's absolutely beautiful. And we took a 12-mile hike with my three kids, and they did awesome. And it was a great hike. It was on this, it's called the Highline Trail, and you just walk across a mountain. You walk over glaciers, and there's bears, and there's a lot of danger around, but it's fun, right? And so we're hiking, and we hike to this little chateau on the top of a mountain where you can actually stay. And after that, you go straight downhill for 2 miles, right? And we'd had a great day. Everything was awesome. The kids were in good spirits. We walked over glaciers where my son Phineas, because it could have easily fallen off the end, but because he has no idea what's going on, he was having a great time. Well, we started going down the mountain, and this is what happened. A great storm came really quickly. Clouds were dark. It was a hot day. Clouds were dark. It began to rain. Then it began to pour, and then it began to hail. And it was actually scary. And so as the leader of my family, as the husband and father of my children, I had a responsibility. I had to lead my family down this mountain. And that was tough. Because what we wanted to do, we wanted to run, right? But if we ran down the mountain, as my son Phineas found out, we would slide right in our face and have dirt all over us, right? But as the leader, I had to instill confidence. I had to reassure them that everything was going to be okay, that we were going to get down this mountain in the midst of the storm. What happens when the storm hits in your life? What happens when the storm hits in your coworker's life or the life of a family member? Who are you turning to? Do you try and suck it up and pull up your bootstraps and tell them to do the same thing? Or do you cry out to the shepherd who leads and guides us? This is what David says in Psalm 69. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." Wow, he's in desperation. He's crying out to God, but because of his confidence in the shepherd, he can also pray this in Psalm 69, verse 16. "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me." What he's saying is, shepherd, walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. I've been reading Paul Miller's book on prayer. And as I was reading on the plane on the way here, sometimes his prayer is, "Mercy, God, mercy." Sometimes we're placed in situations in our life. Maybe you're in one right now. You can't pay the bills. You've got a disaster that's hit your family. You may have a child who you know is struggling with some stuff, but they won't share it to you. You may be struggling with the call of whether it's to stay in school or go into the mission field. I don't know what it is. Well, sometimes you can't figure it out. And the best prayer is, "God, mercy. God, mercy." The hope of the valley, and thirdly, finding comfort through the valley. In our culture, comfort is this: give me what I want, right? You know, that's what comfort is. You know, we have a strong desire to do something that we think will give us pleasure, and so we feel by doing it, it will grant us great comfort. Well, what does the psalmist say? What does David say here that gives us comfort? It says this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, this is really important, the rod and staff. We know that the staff relates to the shepherd, right? The one that protects the sheep and protects the sheep from danger. As the sheep are going through the valley with the shepherd's staff is there as a means of protection. But why does he bring up the rod? Well, the rod relates to the king's tool that puts in his hand, that stands for leadership, stands for direction, stands for someone who is willing to lead his people in a way that everyone knows that he is their king. See, the interesting thing about David writing the psalm is that he was both a shepherd, right, and a king. He held the staff of a shepherd and the rod of a king. And he had a great responsibility. And that great responsibility was to lead, guide, and protect his people. And so that was his comfort in God. Knowing that God was his leader, knowing that God was his king, knowing that God was his shepherd, knowing that even in the midst of struggle and evil and danger, that his God was leading, guiding, and protecting him. What a comfort this is for us as individuals, as families. I've thought about that many times, and people have asked me, and the question was asked this morning, well, you know, why Lethbridge, Rowan? I don't know. God had me there. God put me there for some strange reason. And there have been many times that I've been in Lethbridge, and we began to raise money for our church plant at the beginning of a recession. And I thought the easiest thing would be to raise money for what God wanted me to do. But you know what? It was difficult. I had to rely upon God forever, and I still do, for every little bit of provision so that he can provide for what he's called me to do. I would think that believers would be pumped about planting a church in Lethbridge, but do you know where some of my greatest opposition has come from? People who call themselves followers of Christ. And so there have been many times, one time in particular, I took a day of prayer and I went down into the coulees of Lethbridge and I was ticked off with God. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get like that because God doesn't make any sense to me sometimes, right? And so I'm just upset and I'm going, okay, God, it's not working out. The funds aren't coming in. The very people who I think would be behind me are not behind me. It's time for me to leave. It's time for me to find another place to do ministry. And I prayed that prayer all day. Do you know what God said? No. I left that day of prayer, and I knew that God wanted me there, and I couldn't leave. And I had to learn the hard way that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. So it's a good comfort for ourselves. It's a good promise that we have for ourselves and our family. That's why we can dial the notch to 315, right? Because we have a God who keeps his promises. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. That way we can go right into that torpedo. I'm using my brother's illustration. It's great. Go right into the torpedo and fear no evil. For his rod and his staff, they comfort me. And it's also a comfort for those who are dying in the valley. You know, we shouldn't point them to any person. We shouldn't point them to any preacher, any missionary. We should point them to the very fact that they have a God who is willing and loves them so much, who is willing to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. What does Jesus say? He says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You know what I love about the cross? It's such a tragic event, but I love about it because as Jesus is going to the cross, as he's suffering in such a physical, painful, spiritual, and mental, and in all kinds of ways, as blood's pouring down, as he's feeling the very rejection of his Father, you know what he's doing? He's thinking about his friends. He's thinking about me, who would come to save one day. He's thinking about you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Greater love. And someone lay down his life for his friends. To be called by God and Jesus Christ. To trust in him as you follow him in your life. Young people, children, don't be scared of the call of God. When I was young, I used to be scared of God's call, right? But don't be scared of it. Because God wants to raise up a people, you young people, who are blessed in such a great church, to be led, to be used by God in many different ways. Policemen, lawyers, doctors, servants, missionaries, pastors. The list is endless. But don't ever go into your calling saying, look what I can bring. Go into your calling asking God to be faithful in your life. There's a movie that I love. I've watched it probably 40 times. It's called Braveheart. And kids, you got to ask your parents the time when to watch this movie. But there's one great line in that movie. William Wallace says this as he's about to go to his death. He says this, every man dies. Not every man really lives. The great advantage, the great blessing, young people, old people, middle people, wherever you are, the great blessing we have is that in Christ Jesus, we can really live. And we can share that life to the world. Tonight, are you really living for Christ? tonight, do you have life in Christ? Then I ask you to cry out to him, to call out to him, to ask him to give you and remind you of the love that he has as your God, as your King, as your shepherd, and as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the greater love that you have for us. We thank you for your blessing and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you pour that out. And Lord, I do pray. I pray that as you work in my heart, as you work in the hearts of people here, as you continue to do your work this week, Lord, that we'll be continually reminded of that greater love. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for leading us and guiding us. Thank you for being the great God that you have promised to be, that you will be, and that you are in our lives. Lord, I do pray for the person out there who may not know you tonight, the person who's going, do I really trust in Christ alone for my salvation? I pray that they will not leave this place without a doubt that you are their God, their King, and their Savior. I pray for those young people or people who feel called to be used by you to share the gospel to this world around us. I pray that you'll give them the encouragement, the help, the strength, and the might to be used by you to declare the glory, your glory, among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.